Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here. Rainy night or whatever all. We've had plenty of rain, but you know, the Lord has helped us. I don't believe the lake overflowed yet. And we're here, you know. The Lord has kept us. And had an interesting experience just a little before church, about 6 o'clock. I was turning on one of the lights there in my front room, and all at once it was like there was a blowout, and it darkened and it sparkled, and then, you know, it's like, oh no, what's going on now? And, oh, praise the Lord. I had Sam come over and check it, and it seems like maybe there was something sticky on it, but boy, it was an explosion. He could smell it for a while. And, you know, you think, well, what's happening now? But, you know, thank God, you know, I had a little time to pray. You know, talk to the Lord about this. It's one of those things again. God, you know, here I am. The Lord helps us. You know, He is so merciful. And, you know, I know years ago when, we came home, there had been lightning and thunder that night or that afternoon, I believe, and Pastor and I were gone that day. We had been visiting some folks that came to church and wanted to show us some things, and had been gone pretty much that afternoon and all. And it was definitely evening, I believe, when we came home, and you know, the children told us what had happened, and boy, it just didn't seem right. You know, it was like something was too hot in our living room there, and we did have the fire folks come over and look it over, and lo and behold, there was a smoldering fire up above some of the ceilings up on the second floor, and later we found out it went all through the attic area, you know, all the areas that were enclosed, and you could see where it singed the books that were in boxes, but you know, otherwise everything was okay. And how the Lord helped us. The Lord helped us with that. It was an amazing thing, and thank God insurance covered the damages, because we did have to have some rooms renovated. But God took us through that, and He made a way, and you know, that's our God. It's not that things never happen, but He takes us through it. He makes it easier, you know, and we can see His help when we think of all these things. And, you know, I know all of you have stories. You know, I was like a barb in the deer that, you know, should have rammed her car, you know, gone through the glass. And, oh, God, you know, kept that deer away amazingly, and it was close, you know. But that's our God. We all have these wonderful stories. How God has helped us. And here we are tonight, you know. I just thank God. We sing those songs, you know, Only Believe. That's a song I grew up with as a little girl. They used to sing that song in the tent meetings. People would come and get healed. They would line up and be healed. And, you know, God isn't changed. He's the same God. You know, I was just looking through some papers and found a PIM from my sister Sharon and her husband Henry, missionaries to Martinique. And I noticed in that one paper they were talking about a little girl. They showed her picture that they had baptized, and she had been blind, and the Lord gave her back her sight. Praise the Lord. And they, you know, were able to baptize her, and I have a feeling she received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But that's our God. He hasn't changed. If we could only believe, you know, that simplicity of it. You know, we make it too complicated a lot of times. There are things that hinder, but thank the Lord. Our God is the same, and He knows how to help us. He's always on time. You know, sometimes the prayers, the answers that we're looking for, wait, it seems like. But our God knows how to bring them forth. He knows how to answer. He knows what's best. He knows all the details. He knows the end from the beginning and all the things in between. And thank God, you know, who else could we trust like that? Who else would know all of those details and know what would be best for us? We're just flesh and blood, you know, as far as, you know, our flesh goes. But, you know, our God is mighty. And praise the Lord, He can do all things. We can just put our faith and trust in Him and believe Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're gathered here tonight, Lord. We're gathered here because you called us, Lord. Oh, God, you helped us to see. You helped us to understand. Oh, God, you gave us a desire to be here, Lord. And, oh, God, we thank you, Lord, that you still call, that your still small voice still goes out, oh, Lord. We ask, oh, Lord, that you would talk to us tonight. We ask, oh, Lord, that, oh, God, you would give us faith. Oh, God, the ability to believe you. And, oh, God, the faith to grow in thee, Lord. Oh, God, that need to grow in grace and knowledge. Oh, God, oh, Lord, those things that we need so desperately from thee, Lord. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, that you'd be here tonight to meet every need. Oh, God, to talk to our hearts and to show us the things that we need to see. Oh, God, I pray that you take this message and use it, Lord. Oh, God, let it have recourse, Lord Jesus. Oh, let it accomplish that which you please, Lord. Oh, God, and go before us, Lord. Oh, God, for we need you, Lord. We need you in these closing days of time, Lord. Oh, God, oh, Lord, it's close to that time when your wrath will be poured out. Quite possibly, Lord. Oh, God, it looks like it. Oh, God, and we ask, oh, Lord Jesus, that you'd move in our hearts. Motivate us. Change us. Oh, God, help us to get to that higher ground. Help us to seek you, Lord. Help us to believe you, Lord. Oh, God, all these things we ask, and we put this service in our hands and ask that you would take over. Oh, God, that you would have your way in Jesus' precious name by the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to be going to one of the minor prophets tonight. We're going to go to the book of Micah, and hopefully get through the first two chapters. I think we could title this Gathered as a Sheep of Bozra. But praise the Lord. Let's just see what the Lord might show us here. I find so much in these minor prophets. I don't know, in earlier days, in my childhood, for example, I don't seem like we never went much to the minor prophets, hardly. Oh, maybe the book of Jonah, and maybe Joel, you know, somewhat, and all. But, you know, I find so much richness in these minor prophets and just things that the Lord unfolded to these individuals who were called to do a work for him. Praise the Lord. So let's go to Micah, the first chapter, as we begin here tonight. Again, calling this Gathered as a Sheep of Bozra. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It says in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Boazite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And just for a little background here, you know, it's obvious that he prophesied when those three men were kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And contemporary with him were Hosea, Amos, and Isaiah, who also foretold of such things as the fall of the northern kingdom and the fall of Samaria, and also the coming desolation of Judah. But anyway, they were contemporaries with Micah, and seems that he was a Morasite, and that was in the area of Gath, and you know, it had been, you know, part of the Philistine country, but, you know, then at times, you know, Israel would have taken it over, and at this point it was a Judean town. And so here he is. He's prophesying at this point as the Lord gives him the utterance. And, you know, the book of Jeremiah, we find a reference to him that's kind of interesting. I'd like to just go there for a moment. It's rather brief, but Jeremiah, the 26th chapter, we see that Micah is mentioned. And, well, let's see. We'll start with the 17th verse and read a little bit here. It says, Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morasite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. And of course, at this point, there was some opposition as far as what Jeremiah was declaring, and amazingly, certain of the elders stood up at this point to defend him, and they're using as an example the ministry of Micah, the Morasite, and his ministry, in this case, to Hezekiah. And so he prophesied to Hezekiah, and it wasn't a pleasant prophetic word at all, you know? But what was the reaction of Hezekiah? And it's being used as an example here. So in verse 19, Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So here's this reference, and to what it's referring to, it seems that Micah made it known to Hezekiah certain things that needed to be corrected. And by the grace of God, Hezekiah gave voice to what Micah was saying. And therefore, they besought the Lord. And that which could have happened very easily didn't happen because the Lord saw that they repented. And so God, it always says repent, but we know that it means in this case that he changed his mind. And of course, God knew the end from the beginning. But you know, there was a wonderful end to it. And you know, it's thought that possibly this event of great repentance brought forth the reforms of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and a great Passover event that was noted in the scripture. And you know, God used it, obviously, mightily. So there's this little reference there that was being brought out, and God used that amazingly, you know, to help Jeremiah, who, you know, could have been killed by the voice of those that opposed him. But praise the Lord for somebody that spoke up. And God had mercy. Praise the Lord. But that's just a little reference there of interest there to Micah. So as we continue here in Micah, the first chapter, we begin to hear this word of God that is coming forth, and the Lord is talking. He's saying in verse 2, Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Oh, God is speaking, and you know, it's a serious thing when God has aught against us. Oh, it's not a good place to be in at all. It's not at all, and we don't, you know, ever want to be at odds with God. In fact, oh yes, if there's anything at all in our lives at all that would be in opposition to the mind of God, we best hurriedly correct it and get right with God. Yes, we best, oh yes, get those things right before the wrath of God would be poured out, even upon ourselves. But here was a condition, and you know, the voice of God is talking, using Micah the prophet, and you know, crying out to the people, all you people, oh, hear, and then hearken, listen, in other words, O earth and all that therein is. And, oh, yes, I think, oh, yes, there's going to be a lot of witnesses that we'll be able to stand up at Judgment Day. You know, these walls and what they hear, you know, those walls at home, you know, what other creation could witness of. Who knows how the Lord will use it? But here the Lord God was a witness against them, it tells us in that second verse. It says the Lord from his holy temple. You know, it says in Habakkuk, the second chapter, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And I have a feeling, oh yes, that pertains to the end time. Oh yes, God comes forth to judge this world. And oh my, let all the earth keep silence before him. There's going to be no speaking against God at that moment. There's going to be no opposition. There's going to be nothing that you could do to try to redeem yourself if you're not right in God's eyes. Oh yes, this is the time that we get ready for that day of judgment that is forthcoming. This is the day that we need to get our hearts right with Almighty God to examine ourselves and see where we stand in the sight of God. And then it says in verse 3, "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him. The valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place." Oh, the reactions to the presence of God. Oh, yes, we know that day when he comes back, there's going to be amazing things that happen. Oh, yes. As the heavens give way. Oh, yes, to the voice of God, as elements melt with fervent heat, you know, as earth and all the works that are therein are burnt up. Oh, there's going to be quite the reactions as the Lord Jesus comes forth to judge this world, as he comes out of his place. He comes to see, he comes to inquire. You know, it's time if God comes down, oh my, in wrath. We are in trouble. But here it talks about the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him. In other words, they're going to melt, and the valleys shall be cleft. That means they're going to split as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. So you can just see the rushing water coming down from that steep incline as the wrath of God is about to be poured out. Oh, just a little glimpse here of that day that is yet to come, I believe. But there was cause here in old Israel. It says in verse 5, "For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Oh yes, those places where the leadership had been. Oh, the leaders that had led the people into error. Oh yes, so that they had followed pagan deities. So they had accepted the ways of the heathen and done so and done wickedly and done worse even than the heathen. All those things that God had witnessed. All those transgressions that they had not repented of at this moment. All those that were in leadership capacities had led the people to err and to commit these great transgressions against God. And therefore there were going to be consequences. It tells us in verse 6, "Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof." Oh my, Samaria, going to be turned over as just a heap in the field, you know, all of everything else just left to nothingness. And as the plantings of a vineyard, and you know, all the other, you know, structures and the stone walls and everything else brought down. I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley. All of that taken down, dismantled, left to nothingness. And then it is said, I will discover the foundations thereof. Oh God, who tries our works, who sees our works, you know, there as God is addressing those seven churches in the book of Revelation in the second and third chapters. Those seven churches It seems like each little utterance begins with, "I know thy works." God had witnessed their works. He had seen it all, whether it was good or whether it was bad, whether it was a blessing or whether it was to be a cursing. All of it God had witnessed. And of course, that day is coming. Oh, yes. When the books will be opened. It tells us in the 20th chapter of Revelation, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Oh, yes, as the presence of the Lord comes down. Oh, and that day of reconciliation. Oh, that day of God's vengeance in reality here. Oh, yes. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Oh, yes. Those records that cannot be erased unless it would be by the hand of God through the work of repentance. Oh, yes, through the covering of His blood. But here it is, the great finality, that end of all things when it is over and the moments of time are no longer. It says in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Oh, how we want to be recorded in the book of life. Oh, yes. Oh, how we want to be able to stand before God without sin, without spot, without blemish, be part of that holy church of the living God. Oh, yes, that church that He has redeemed and set aside for Himself. That church that He's going to present unto Himself. Praise the Lord, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That church that is holy and without blemish. Oh, praise the Lord. "But whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Well, there's no way we want to be found in that condition. But it tells us back here in Micah, the first chapter, the sixth verse, "I will discover the foundations thereof." Oh, yes, when you can see the bottom line, you can see what the life was made of. If it was rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus and built up a strong foundation, or was it built on that sand without a foundation, oh, with no groundwork at all, no strong foundation at all to stand on? Oh, the day will reveal it. That day when we stand before God, and here He's talking about that time when He's going to make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard. "And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof." Oh, how we want to be founded in the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, how we want to be established as one of His children, as part of the church of the living God, that temple that is made without hands. Oh, praise the Lord, that temple that He is putting together even at this time. And it tells us in verse 7, "And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with a fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot." Oh, yes, that's what they had sold themselves for, those graven images. Oh, but yes, now they were going to come down, and all the things that they had hired, you know, that which, you know, was of harlotry, and all those things that they have embraced as idolatry, it was all going to come down. It was all going to be consumed. It was all going to be burnt there was nothing lasting in that kind of relationship. Oh, their works were of no good, you know. Oh my, they were doing things that were forbidden, things that were abominable in the sight of God, and God had witnessed it, and now He was pouring out of His judgment. That is what they had sold themselves for. And therefore, because of this, it says in verse 8, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. Oh, that terrible sound of lamentation, of travail, you know, of something that, oh yes, knows only great distress and knows no comfort at all. And oh, the horrible sound, you know, when there is no comfort, there is no answer, it's over, and all this damage, all this horrendous, you know, response. Oh yes, so the wailing, the howling, yes, the removing of the clothes to show that they were in great travail. A terrible noise like the wailing of dragons or whatever dreadful beast that would indicate, mourning as owls. These weird travailing sounds that would come forth. And then hard words in verse 9. It says, for her wound is incurable. In other words, it had gone so far, it had gone too far, that now there was no remedy. There was nothing that they could do. The wound had gone to such an extreme that it could no longer be healed. It says, for her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. And you know how it was. God did allow the Babylonians to come in. Yes, first the Assyrians took away the 10 northern tribes. And then as there was no repentance in those two southern tribes, God let the Babylonians come in and take them over. Oh, He opened up the gate to the Babylonians so they could enter in and bring that city, Jerusalem, down to nothingness. It says in verse 10, declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all. In the house of Ephrath, roll thyself in the dust. And Ephrath means a place of dust, a town in Judah, I believe. And it says, pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sepher, having thy shame naked. And interestingly, Sepher was also a town in Judah. And the name meant beautiful, but it wasn't beautiful anymore. No, it says, having thy shame naked. Oh my, God was bringing it down, that point, and there wasn't anything beautiful to remember or to remain. It says, the inhabitant of Zanon came not forth in the morning of Bezalel. He shall receive of you his standing, you know, all these towns that were in Judah. And they were in trouble. They were going to be taken over. It says, for the inhabitant of Maroth waited carefully for good. But evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. And Maroth was in western Judah. It was close to Jerusalem. And it says they waited carefully for good. They were hoping for some kind of salvation. But instead it says, evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. It was taken over. And then it says in verse 13, O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. Try to get out of here. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. And Lachish, that's an interesting thing here, because that city, about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem, was in a very strategic location, and it was known for its safety features. It had a fortress with double walls and triple gates, and you know, this is where people would go to try to flee or you know, find a place where, you know, they could get away from the enemy. But there was something else about Lachish. It says, she is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. This was a place, the first to bring the iniquities of the 10 northern tribes of Israel unto Judah. They were the ones to introduce the image worship that the 10 tribes embraced at the first. So there was great sin here. They had made Judah to sin by their acceptance of these things that were strictly forbidden by Almighty God. So there was going to be great anguish here. Now I'll try to escape, bind the chariot to the swift beast. But I don't believe it was going to be of any help. Says she is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Yes, they had introduced the people of Judah to image worship, and they had followed suit. How sad. They could have resisted. They could have been strong in the Lord and resisted. But instead, they brought it forth. And now it was time for God to judge. And it says, therefore shalt thou give presents to Merishagath, the houses of Akzib, shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. And it seems that we're possibly talking about with Merishagath, the birthplace of Micah, or maybe his residence. It means a possession of Gath. But here it's talking about bringing an heir unto thee, O inhabitants. Well, in the next verse, it says, thou shalt give presents to Merishagath, and the houses of Akzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. And, you know, that's interesting, too. Akzib means place of falsehood or deceit. A town in Judah, but it was as a lie to the kings of Israel, and whatever all that indicated here. But it says, in spite of all the calamity that is about ready to fall, it says in verse 15, now, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Merishah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. And that's, Adullam was a place where David found refuge. It was a cave. And it was also a town in Judah, southwest of Jerusalem, but a place where the cave that David hid from Saul when he was running from Saul as a fugitive. So it says, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Merishah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel, that place that actually was of a place that they held dear, place where David had been kept safe. But it was not a time to rejoice at all. It says in verse 16, make thee bald, and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. Of course, to make thyself bald or to pull one's hair, clip, cut off, trim, whatever, all there, you know, make thyself bald, those were all indications of mourning, great lamentation, and you know, whatever all was to fall upon them, even, you know, for thy delicate children, it says. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, that bald spot that a bald eagle has. For they are gone into captivity from thee. Not a good time at all. In this warning that Micah is giving, the Lord is giving him to utter to the house of Judah, particularly at that point. But let's go into the second chapter of Micah here. And here are more woes that are brought out. And as we read this, I think we can see some comparisons to the times that we're living in at this point, too. It says in verse 1 here, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand." And you know, that must be a horrible way to live. You know, to, you know, be one that would, you know, lie there on one's bed and, you know, the night, you know, all these schemes are going through one's mind, and you're trying to think of all these things that you can do to hurt, to injure, you know, to harm other people. What a horrible way to live. And then because they were in a position of authority, they would practice it. Oh, they would think of all the scummy things that they could think of and then practice it, because it was in the power of their hand. And then it talks about all the things in their heart. It says in verse 2, "And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage." Of course, as I was reading that, it made me think of that story there in 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, when Ahab, the king of Israel, coveted a vineyard, and it was obviously is near to the palace, and you know, he saw it and he coveted it and he wanted it, but it wasn't his. It belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. And you know, he went to Naboth and he told him, he said, "Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give another vineyard for it." And Naboth did not want to go along with that. It had been a part of his heritage. It was very precious to him. And he wasn't ready to just let the king have it. He says, "I will not give thee my vineyard," as his answer. And, you know, Ahab was very disturbed, because this man did not want to give him the thing that he desperately thought he wanted. And, you know, he was king. He had all kinds of things. He had access to many, many good things. But somehow it entered into his heart that he wanted that vineyard that belonged to another. And Naboth, no, it was in his heart to preserve it, because it was part of his heritage. He said, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give an inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Ahab was so disturbed that he pouted. And you know, he laid on his bed and you know, refused to eat bread, just like a baby or something. Jezebel noticed, wanted to know what was wrong, and you know, he told him, "You know, I asked for this vineyard of Naboth, and you know, he would give it to me." But Jezebel, being the wicked woman that she was, came up with a scheme, did she? "Oh my, you know, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Oh, and the wicked thing she did, she wrote letters in Ahab's name. She sealed those letters with his seal, and then she sent those letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city, dwelling there with Naboth. And, you know, they were told that they needed to proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, like they were honoring him or something. But there were going to be two false witnesses that would come forth, sons of Belial, that would come forth and, you know, try to say blasphemous things against Naboth, lies. And they were going to say that he blasphemed God and the king. And, you know, they carried out this plan and this plot. how this wicked woman, and it happened, you know, they called this fast, they called this proclamation, and they brought Naboth out, and then, you know, those false witnesses came and, you know, lied about this man. And, you know, they took him out and stoned him so that Ahab, that wicked king, could have the vineyard. Oh, yes, his desires be satisfied. How wicked, how wicked. And I'll tell you what, it was seen of God. Because, oh, yes, God let his word, the word of the Lord, come to Elijah, the Tishbite, the prophet of the Lord. And he did as God told him to do, to arise and go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. And oh, he had some words with him. Oh yes, there was going to be some consequences due to that. His house was going to be like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked God to anger and made Israel to sin. Oh, there were going to be consequences. Jezebel was going to be eaten by the dogs, by the wall of Jezreel. And Ahab, too, was going to have some trouble, that's for sure. He was going to have trouble. And, you know, he did humble himself after that point, and God did give him some little bit of leeway, it seems. But, oh, you cannot do evil and God not see it. You cannot devise evil things and bring them to pass and the Lord not see it. And so here in the book of Micah, oh, God is speaking woe to those that would do such. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses take them away, so they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. And it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, for which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. Oh, God was going to bring forth his vengeance. Of course, he had declared, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And oh my, I thank God that we can leave things in the hands of the Lord. Because there is that day that is coming forth, that day when God is going to bring forth his righteous judgment. And it's not going to be pretty if you've not been made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, if you haven't turned from your sin and given your hearts to the Lord, it's not going to be pretty at all. Oh, my, there is such a need in this world. It tells us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, that is to be remembered. Oh, we never want to fall into the hands of an angry God. And here it was coming forth from the voice of Micah, these people that had devised evil. Now it was going to be that they were going to be in a predicament that they would not be able to remove their necks. They were caught and they weren't going to get out of it. And there was no way they were going to go forth haughtily with those proud spirits. But this time is evil. It was a time of God's vengeance. So it's in verse 4, in that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. The Lord was going to remove it. There wasn't going to be anybody left to cast a cord by lot in the congregation. It was all going to be spoiled. It was all going to be taken over. It was all going to be removed. Because it was a day of God's wrath. It was a day of God's vengeance. It says in verse 6, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. You know, they would say things. You know, they would try to smooth things over. Oh, you know, that's not really so. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Oh, it's not really going to happen. You're not really going to be shamed like that. But no, those words are not going to be true. There was going to be no sustenance to those kind of words at all. Oh my, those that would prophesy vainly, tell them, you know, it's going to be okay. There's not going to be any shame like that. It says in verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? And that's so interesting, you know. Is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Is it restricted, in other words? Is there something that's too hard for God? Oh, I say not, you know, because if God allows that evil, it's because it was needful. It was the only thing that God could do. It is not the Lord's doings. And you know, it says, do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly. Oh, those that fear the Lord, those that keep his commandments, those that walk uprightly. Oh, God does good to them. Oh, God has blessings for those people that fear him. Oh, yes, and walk according to his ways. In Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 18, it says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I love it how the Lord can take a life. Oh my, you know, we can be in so much trouble. There are so many horrendous things that, you know, have been done in our past lives. But praise the Lord made a way that his blood could cover our sins. And though, yes, we had all this upon us, though our sins were as scarlet, oh, scarlet so bright, oh, so out there, so in front of us, but God made a way, oh, yes, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that they shall be as white as snow. In other words, washed clean, totally forgiven in the waters of baptism by the forgiveness of God. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, praise the Lord, our gracious God, who made a way that our sins could be forgiven us. Oh, yes, and to whom he forgave much, he loved much. You know, he said it when he walked this earth. So it's in verse 19 here in Isaiah 1. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So which way is it? Willing and obedient unto God? Yes. Those, he said, shall eat the good of the land. But for those that refuse to rebel, it says, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. All the ways of God. And it wasn't because, oh yes, God could not hold back that judgment. No, he was totally capable. You know, that question was also asked in Isaiah 59, or it was declared in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Again, you know the wonderment. You know, why? You know, why has this befallen me? But it wasn't because the Lord's hand was too short to save, nor his ear too heavy that he could not hear. But it was because your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. He talks about the horrendous things that had been committed there in that 59th chapter of Isaiah. Oh, their hands were defiled with blood, their fingers with iniquity, their lips had spoken lies, their tongue had muttered perverseness, and none had called for justice, nor any pleaded for truth. They just trusted in vanity in their own words, in their own ways, in their own methods, and they spoke lies. Oh, conceiving mischief, bringing forth iniquity. Oh my, all those evils that they were doing, and they were trying to cover it, you know, hatching cockatrice eggs and weaving the spider's web. Oh, he said, he that eateth of their weight, their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Those lies that people believed, oh, there were going to be consequences because of that. It says, their web shall not become garments. Oh, they're not going to cover them. Those things that people do to cover up their sins, those good works that they try to do to cover up all the filthiness that's in their heart, it's not going to cover them. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Oh my, that was the condition that Isaiah was speaking of. I say there's a condition like that in this world today. People that try to cover up their sins. Oh yes, pretending that God doesn't see it. Oh yes, that they are hidden from God as their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Oh, God sees it all. That blood cries out. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Oh my, that was a terrible condition of old Israel. But praise the Lord, there was one that came to this world as an intercessor. There was one whose arm brought forth salvation. As that 59th chapter of Isaiah begins to bring forth, there's one that put on his righteousness that came to this world, putting on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands, he will repay recompense. Oh, payback day when everything is going to be made just. Oh my, how needful it is that we would have given it over to the Lord. But praise the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, isn't he? Oh yes, and to cleanse us from our iniquity. Oh yes, we have this wonderful opportunity to make things right, to bow our knees to the living God, to surrender our hearts, and oh yes, have our hearts cleansed from all those filthy things that were part of our past. Praise the Lord. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Oh yes, the Redeemer came to Zion. He came to them that would turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so thankful for that way. Oh, yes, because there was nothing we could do of ourselves. We had all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and how we needed a Savior. We were all condemned in that former state. But God, in his mercy, reached down. Oh, yes, and those things that we've given to the Lord, you know, those things that we've committed to him. Oh, yes, he's taken from us. Yes, oh yes, he's cleansed us from those filthy acts, those filthy deeds. And beyond that, he's made us his sons and daughters and joint heirs of Christ, something we could never deserve. All praise the Lord. But here he talks back in Micah, the second chapter. Even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men adverse from war. Oh, they were fleecing the people as if they were enemies, their own people. They were fleecing them, pulling off their garments, taking things from them that rightfully belong to them, one way or the other. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children have you taken away my glory forever. Well, do we have any homelessness today? Oh, the social services intervene, in the lives of individuals, maybe sometimes of need, but many times very unjustly. Oh, there's many things that are happening in this world today, oh, that are of terrible thinking. Things that are perverted, thoughts that, are totally ungodly. It says in verse 10, "Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction." The things that they were doing polluted them. It defiled them. It desecrated them. It was all going to be found out. And it was going to destroy them, all their filthiness, all those things they embraced, all those filthy thoughts that they thought of on their bedchambers, all those works that they did. It was going to catch up with them. Oh, that day of reconciliation was going to come. And I think we live in a time when many have despised the ways of God. Many things in this world are desecrated. Places that should be set apart as places of worship are very, very often polluted. They're desecrated. They're given over to all manners of unholy, unclean things. You've got people in the pulpits that might be transgenders. They might, oh yes, they might be homosexuals. They might be haters of God. They might support abortion and all kinds of ugly things, adultery, fornication, all kinds of uncleannesses. God only knows what is being allowed. It's all polluted. And eventually, things are going to turn around. Oh, yes, as God pours out His righteous judgment, those that have despised the ways of God are going to find out what God's wrath is like. It says in verse 11, "If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, 'I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink,' he shall even be that prophet of this people." Oh, that would suit them right, that kind of individual that they were, people like priests, they follow suit, and you have people that were uttering such things as that. But it was not going to prevail. The Lord was a witness of all their activities and of all their thoughts and all their sayings, all their false prophesying, things that they did and uttered. Oh, God was witness of it. But praise the Lord knows how to make a way. In spite of all the things in this world, we see so much of this kind of activity, this world that we live in today, all the hypocrisy all over the place, all the false translations of the Bible, and people that pervert the scripture and even try to make it say something that it doesn't say. Oh, Titus, the first chapter, verse 16, talks about how they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Oh, how sad it is when you no longer know truth from error. You no longer can discern the things that are right and good. All these false teachings that are uttered today, all these leaders in places leading the people astray, doing wickedly. And right now we have a great division in this country that we live. Right now I think the gap is growing greater, you know, from those that are haters of God and those that have a fear of God. I believe the gap is growing. We're seeing all kinds of things. We're seeing a lot of preachers in the pulpit that preach a prosperity doctrine that suppose that gain is godliness. Oh, Timothy. Oh, yes. Paul has some words to utter to Timothy there in that sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. For those that suppose that gain was godliness, very clearly, from such withdraw thyself. But praise the Lord for the way that the Lord makes. Because in verse 12, it talks about a regathering of the remnant of Israel. And in spite of the fact that so many are going astray, so many are following the wrong leader, the wrong advice, the wrong version of the Bible, all that sort of thing, God has a remnant. He has a people that He has kept for Himself. And here it tells us in verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you, or all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. As a flock in the midst of their fold, they shall make great noise by reason of a multitude of men. I think that reminds me how the Lord moved on the day of Pentecost. Oh, He was gathering forth His remnant on that day of Pentecost, as it reveals it in the second chapter of Acts. He was bringing forth a people. And there they were gathered together as the sheep of Bozrah. Bozrah was known for its sheep. It was a city of Edom, and it was known for its beautiful dyed garments that were made from the sheep skins, the wool. But there was going to be a gathering of God's people as a flock in the midst of their fold. Tells us here, they shall make great noise by reason of a multitude of men. And here we have it on the day of Pentecost. Oh, that wonderful day, it tells us in the second chapter of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tells us in verse 5 here in Acts 2, and there were dwellings at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. God was gathering His remnant here. And it says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, approximately 120 that were in the upper room began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance, as the Spirit of God came upon them. Oh, yes, they began to hear it. It was noised abroad. It was broadcast. The multitude came together to see what this was about. And they were confounded. They were amazed, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. It says that they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this? Oh yes, the Lord had gathered forth his remnant." Oh yes, there were some that mocked and said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Oh, praise the Lord, it had come to pass just as Joel, the prophet of God, had declared those many years earlier. Now it had come to pass in the last days. God had poured out of his spirit upon all flesh. And there it was, all those people, the multitude, had come together, and they could hear all these individuals speaking in tongues that were not native to them. They could hear them speaking in their own tongues from which they were from, these that were standing there observing those that had gathered there for this feast day of Pentecost. They could hear them in the language that they were native to as far as their backgrounds go. And praise the Lord, what was it? It was the Lord pouring out of his spirit, bringing forth that prophecy that Joel had uttered all those many years before. And I believe, Micah was also talking about it. He has the Holy Ghost moved on him to say in verse 12 here in Micah, the second chapter, "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of a multitude of men." Oh yes, they could hear them speaking forth in those tongues. Oh yes, as the Spirit of God spoke through them, those 120 that had been in the upper room, they could hear them, that great noise, and they gathered, oh yes, to see what this was all about. The Lord was bringing forth his remnant. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, it's amazing. In the midst of judgment, God has a people. All these things were going to come upon Judah because of their sin, their waywardness, their idolatry, their heathen practices, the things that were in their hearts, the things that they were practicing, the things that they were doing, the things that they were saying. It says, as this chapter 2 of Micah ends, "The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And the king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them." Oh, God knows it all. God allows it. God is in charge. And he was going to allow the breaker to come in and destroy Judah, to destroy Jerusalem, to break them up, to go through the gate, the Babylonians. Oh, yes. Nebuchadnezzar leading the way, coming through the gate, entering into the city, taking it over. But through it all, God was going to preserve himself a people. He was going to have a people that did not bow the knee to Baal, that did not kiss the image of Baal, that had not committed those abominations, a people that he had preserved for himself, a remnant of Israel. Oh, yes, that he would bring forth, that he would keep. Oh, yes, and there were those that returned from Babylon after they had been carried off. There was a people that he kept for himself. And praise the Lord, there was that day that the Redeemer came unto Zion. Jesus Christ coming forth, yes, because he was going to bring forth a people. Oh, yes, he was going to bring forth a salvation. He was going to make a way of escape so that we could come boldly to that throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find help in the time of need. Oh, he was going to bring forth a way that, oh, yes, we could be forgiven our sins. Oh, yes, that we could know that joyful sound of salvation, that joyful sound of being redeemed. Oh, yes, that joyful sound of being the ransomed of the Lord. And praise the Lord, not only did the Lord bring forth the Savior, but he made a way, oh, yes, that a people could be filled with a Holy Ghost baptism. Oh, yes, that, oh, yes, the Spirit of the living God could come and dwell in our very hearts. Oh, I love how it happened there on the day of Pentecost, that second chapter of Acts. And praise the Lord, you know, that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost was not just for that moment. It wasn't just for that time period. It wasn't only for Jews or a certain select people by any means or a certain period of time. No, Peter spoke up and he said when they were pricked in their heart after he had preached to that crowd that had gathered around to see what that was all about. When they had asked men and brother, what shall we do? Peter had told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And praise the Lord, he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, praise the Lord, that includes you. That includes me. Yes, we can rejoice in the Lord because he has preserved for himself a remnant. He has preserved for himself a people. He is going to have a people at his coming, a people that are true, a people that are faithful, a people that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, yes, a people that have been filled with the Spirit of the living God. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, what a wonder it is. Oh, God making a way. Oh, yes, in the midst of great trouble. Oh, yes, in the midst of great adversity. Oh, yes, in a midst of great falling away. And yes, I believe we live in that time of great falling away. People departing from the truth. People going to the left. Many, the gap growing broader, I do believe. But in spite of that, oh yes, our God is going to have a people. Oh, a people that he has reserved to himself. A people that he put together as the sheep of Bozrah. Oh, praise the Lord, a people that are filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord, and I'm so thankful. Yes, it's for all of us. We can receive of his Spirit tonight. Oh, yes, we can be filled with his Spirit and know the living God and walk with him. Oh, yes, receiving of his promises, heirs of eternal life, joint heirs with Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. I love the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord that he would gather us together, that he would keep us, that he would preserve us. Oh, yes, and make us part of the church of the living God, his own people, the bride of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, the temple of the living God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would talk to us, that you would encourage us, that you lift us up. And I pray, oh God, that you'd pour out of your Spirit, just as you did on the day of Pentecost. Oh, yes, just as your words of life proclaim, oh Lord, by the prophets of old, oh God, that pouring out of your Spirit. I pray that you would pour it out, that you give us that faith to believe you, Lord. Oh God, in Jesus' name, let it be so. Oh God, for we are thy people, the sheep of thy pasture. Oh God, and we give ear, oh Lord, to these things that we have heard in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Gathered as the sheep above us. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Thank you, God. We praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Oh, thank you, God.